Great to be with you. Happy Valentine's Day as well. I got dressed up, but it's not for you, it's all for my wife. So that's why I'm dressed up this morning. Well, we're 3 weeks, excuse me, you have to bear with my asthma. It's kicking up with all this unseasonably warm air, creating all these allergies. So if I have a coughing fit, bear with me. So we're 3 weeks into our series called Acts Now, and we're looking at the book of Acts in the New Testament, which describes how the first followers of Jesus Christ lived for him in their world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're asking the question, how should the book of Acts influence us to act in our day as we too seek to live for Jesus in our world, empowered by that same Holy Spirit? So far in this series, we were introduced to the Holy Spirit by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the one who we're calling the mover throughout the book of Acts. Last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles a message which they were called to proclaim, and this week, we're going to look at the movement that was started by this message of the gospel, by the power of the mover, the Holy Spirit. And those three themes, the mover, the message, and the movement, are three themes we're going to see cropping up over and over again in the book of Acts. Last week, we saw that Peter proclaimed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were added to the small number of believers who had been witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And in today's passage, we're going to start to see how these first believers live for Jesus in their community. And our key word for today is devoted. But before we look at how the early church were devoted in their faith, I'd like to show you a video clip of how some people in our day are devoted as well. And if you're a Star Trek fan, this is going to be awesome.
I do consider myself half Vulcan. I did draw the line low at having my ears surgically altered.
It began as a vision of the future.
The best thing I've ever done in my life.
Star Trek, the blueprint for a better mankind.
It became a phenomenon.
I've been asked to marry people.
That has touched millions.
Everybody's seen the picture of Barbara Adams.
I wore my uniform just as any other officer in the military would wear theirs.
Star Trek is part entertainment, part philosophy.
Now, they've got their own movie, Trekkies.
I'd rather be known like as a Spiner femme.
I like that.
Who's your favorite captain?
Kirk.
He's a stud.
They're devoted.
This is my third convention.
20 or 30 or more.
50 or 60.
They're misunderstood.
Welcome to Starbase Dental.
So, this is reception.
This is where the patients check in.
It's not like any other dentist office I've ever been in.
And they may just be the most intelligent life form you've ever met.
This costume is the uniform that I've designed from the film project that I'm working on, and it should be noted that this is only a prototypical version.
I am Guard 48, and this is Guard number 28.
That's right.
Team, to Bob, please.
Would you like cheese and a superstar or without?
Whoa!
Without cheese.
Have you ever served a Klingon before?
Yes.
We actually take turns being different characters, and it helps our
relationship.
Yeah, it does.
How's it going out with different people?
Trekkies.
I am one of those people. Oh my god.
Well, I think there's a lot to say after that. The word devoted doesn't quite do those people justice, I don't think. And if you've never seen Trekkies, it is well worth the watch. It's available on Netflix and Amazon Prime Video, and it's very entertaining, especially if you're a bit of a Star Trek fan. But anyway, erase that from your mind, if you possibly can. And we're going to get into today's main passage and see how our early brothers and sisters in Christ were devoted. But before we do that, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word that we get to turn to every Sunday. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, that you point out areas in our lives where we are not following you as we should. You'd encourage us in other areas and help us all to desire to change and to live more for you with our lives. We ask, Father, you'd speak through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So on that first day of Pentecost, all 3,120 believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these words, we get a description of how they first acted as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And the first thing we learn about them is that they're devoted. And we get this idea of devotion. We talk about a husband being devoted to his wife or a mom being devoted to her kids. We talk of someone who's devoted to a sports team or some kind of a cause. We talk of athletes who are devoted to getting that gold medal. We even talk about dogs being devoted to their owners. And if you were to look up devoted in the dictionary, you'd hear phrases like to constantly adhere to something, to be steadfastly attentive to something, or to give unremitting care to something. It carries the idea of perseverance or continuity or constant readiness. And so we're told that these early believers were devoted. They were steadfastly attentive to four activities: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So first, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those guys who Jesus had picked early on in his ministry to be with him and to learn from him. They traveled with him for 3 years. They saw all his miracles. They heard all his teachings. And after Jesus rose from the dead, they spent 40 days with Jesus, hearing Jesus explain what it all meant and how he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And so they were the perfect people to have lead this new movement. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. Now, fellowship literally means to share something in common with someone. And as we'll see in a few moments when we look at the rest of the passage, they shared their entire lives with one another. Third, it was the breaking of bread they were devoted to. Now, this could either mean the act of communion, kind of when Jesus broke the bread at the Last Supper, and we call that sometimes the breaking of bread communion, or it could mean literally just eating together. So when they start eating together, they break bread and they start eating. And I don't think we necessarily have to decide between the two, because we get other ideas in the New Testament that when the early church took communion together, it was often in the context of a meal. So they were breaking bread, eating together, but also taking communion at the same time. And I think it's easy for us to overlook the importance of this eating together. Because when you eat with somebody, especially in your home, you're denoting that you are both on equal footing, that no party is higher or lower than the other. And in our day of equality, this is less impactful. But back in these days, when slavery was commonplace, or when there was a very regulated class system, eating at the same table with someone else was often revolutionary. And fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. And if you've read ahead in the book of Acts, you'll have seen the powerful prayer lives of these early believers. We don't see them spending their time praying for sick people, though I'm sure they did, or they didn't pray for their friend's dog to recover from an operation it just had. They were praying that God would save souls and that he would give them boldness in the face of strong opposition to their message. And I think if someone were to listen to our prayers, or our prayer requests, or someone were to read our church's prayer chain, they would think that the most important thing in our lives is to have everyone be healthy, rather than the fact that there are eternal souls at stake. And so the early church was devoted to these four activities. And they didn't view them as obligations or duties that they had to do. They lived for these things. And so given that our series is called Acts Now, and looking at how we can act like these people did, the question that this verse begs us to ask is this: how does this list of what the early church was devoted to compare to the things that we are devoted to today? How does this list of the things that the early church were devoted to compare to the things we are devoted to in our day? Now, for some of you in this room, you knew immediately what it is you're devoted to, either because you're very intentional about it or because the Holy Spirit pointed it out to you in that moment. For others, however, life often seems to happen to you, and so you're not too sure what, if anything in particular, you're devoted to. And one way you can start figuring this out is to ask yourself some questions like, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your energy? Where does your money go? And this links us right back to our Generosity Matters series from January, and we're asking the question, where do you invest your time, talent, treasure, and touch? Now, here in Clovis, many people are devoted to their kids. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God calls us to love our kids and to raise them to know and follow him. But in Clovis, our devotion to our kids more often takes the form of encouraging education and academics. We're devoted to our kids' sports and other extracurricular activities. And we do all this with the hope of getting that glorious scholarship, as if getting a college education were more important than our kids entering a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we may use reasoning like, well, let's get them a good education while they're young, and then when they're older, they can figure out this Jesus stuff for themselves. But recent research by the Barna Group, which is a Christian research organization, found that 77% of all believers become Christians before the age of 21 years old. This shows that it's much harder and much rarer for adults to become Christians, maybe because they're set in their ways, maybe because the busyness of life takes over. I mean, who here became a Christian before the age of 21? Can I have a show of hands? Yeah, a lot of people in this room, probably about the 77%, if not more. And so we should be devoted to our kids, but we need to make sure we're primarily devoted to what is truly important. But we're devoted to other things as well. Some of us are devoted to our jobs or our organization's goals or its mission. Some are devoted to a TV show. You always want to be in your seat right when the TV show starts so you don't miss a bit, or you're always trying to catch up on demand. You might be devoted to your sports team or your golf game. I don't know how to play golf, so that's not even a good golf swing. But that's how I think golfers play. Or you might be devoted to your home and the improvement of it. Or you might just be devoted to having some quality me time. And you don't think you get very much of it, but you're always pursuing it. My mentor this week challenged me to write my eulogy. That's quite a somber task. He said, if I were to die today, what would people remember about me? And it's actually a very challenging thing to do, and it's somewhat unnervingly enlightening as well. I'm still working on it, but it's definitely got me thinking about the question, is the way I'm living my life today making me the person that I want to be remembered as? And I think for many of us, there's a big difference between the things we want to be devoted to and the things that we're actually devoted to. And I believe that if the things I were devoted to were more in line with how these early believers were, I believe that my life would be radically different, and my impact on the lives of people both now and for all eternity would be different as well. But before we ask the question of how we can start changing the things we're devoted to, let's take a deeper look at how these early believers operated. And I want to read the passage again so it's fresh in our minds, but this time as I read it, I want you to don't just listen to it, but I want you to imagine your first brothers and sisters in Christ doing these things together 2,000 years ago. So back in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the first thing we see is that all the believers were together. And this is the root of fellowship, and it might not be 100% true in our day of modern communication, but the primary way of experiencing fellowship is by being in person together. Secondly, they had all things in common. Now just imagine that for a second. Within the church body, they remove the concept of yours and mine. This is explained to us a little bit later in Acts, chapter 4, verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, this is almost impossible for us to fathom in our day where possession is 9/10 of the law. But not only that, they also sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So if someone in the church had a need that sharing possessions couldn't fix, people would sell stuff they had. They would sell their land and sell their homes to provide for that needy brother or sister. These guys really got the first concept from our Generosity Matters series, that God owns it all. Next, we're told that they met together daily in the temple and also in each other's homes for meals. In our terminology, they had big church services and they also did small groups. They met together in the temple courts to worship God in a corporate setting. They would sing the praises of God that they now knew vastly more intimately than they ever had done before, and vastly more personal than they ever had done before. They would listen to the apostles teach about who Jesus is, how he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, and how what Jesus has done for them, and how Jesus' death and resurrection is there to transform every part of our lives. And they also ate together daily. As we said earlier, this was the great equalizer. But they ate in each other's homes. They would invite people into their personal space. It was real relationship, not trying to put on any false facade. It was true fellowship. And lastly, they had glad and generous hearts and spent their time praising God together. This was a thankful and worshipful community. And this overflowed in generosity and love for one another. Now, all these things happened not because the early church weren't filled with super awesome special people. This all happened because these people were filled by the Holy Spirit and they were in full surrender to his call on their lives. And the Holy Spirit had such an influence and an impact on them that their possessions, their wealth, their energy, and their time were all at his disposal to bless other people. And the benefit of this lifestyle of the early believers didn't just impact them internally, it didn't just impact the body of believers. Look at verse 47. It says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so the result of all this was that more and more people were included in the Christian community. And it's not shocking. I want to be part of that community as well. It was so attractional to everyone who saw it, the love, the joy, the friendships. I mean, when we think of a church being attractive to non-believers, we think of a great band with some great music. We think of a great lighting system and great sound. We might think of having a really charismatic speaker or really impactful programs for all the family. But when the Bible talks about a church being attractional, it thinks of non-believers being amazed by the Holy Spirit empowered relationships within the church. We can see other descriptions of the church in a couple more passages of Acts. Looking at Acts 4, 32 through 37. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Or in Acts 5, verse 12 through 14, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, historians cannot figure out why the church grew so rapidly. I mean, they see a group of 120 terrified believers worship who are following a crucified leader. And then about 400 years later, they see the Roman emperor giving his life to Christ and making Christianity the religion of the entire empire. They can't figure out how that happened. But we know that these Holy Spirit-empowered relationships in the early church were so attractive that they not only impacted their communities, they also changed the world, which is why we're sat here today. Now, when we saw what the early church was devoted to a few moments ago, it led us to ask the question to compare what we're devoted to. And so seeing how these early believers lived their lives with the church leads us to ask this next question. Does this description of life in the early church look like church life today? Does this description of life in the early church look like church life today? I mean, I don't think that's a very hard question to answer. I mean, imagine if this passage from Acts 2 was rewritten to describe church life in Clovis in 2016. It might read something like this. They devoted themselves to their children's scholarships and to their jobs, to the improvement of their homes and to their TV shows. Everyone was filled with exhaustion because of the many things they felt like they had to do. Most of the believers didn't know each other's names, and everyone had their own things which they kept safe and secure. They stored their excess possessions in storage units and would feel very good when they gave a few dollars to someone who had a large need. They would gather together for no more than 1 hour on Sunday mornings, and when they left, they would all go back to their own homes until next week. They kept their relationship with God in a small corner of their lives and grew more and more confused as to why Christians were disliked in their society. And by a sheer miracle, The Lord would occasionally add one or two people to their number. Now, I had quite a lot of fun writing that. But sadly, I don't think it's too far from the truth. I mean, imagine if that's what was written in Acts 2. Imagine if that was true of the first century church. How far do you think Christianity would have spread? I think Acts would have ended at Acts 2 and there would be done. One of the main things we want to look at in this series is the barriers that the early church faced to them spreading the gospel, that they faced in their efforts to talk about Jesus, and how the Holy Spirit helped them to overcome those barriers. We also want to see how the Holy Spirit can help us overcome those same barriers in our day today. Now, for the early church described here in Acts 2, it doesn't seem they're encountering any barriers at all. They were just living this transformed life in the community of believers, and non-believers were so amazed that they just had to find out more. And the numbers of the church just exploded. But this isn't the case in our day. And so what is hindering this growth? What is the barrier that is stopping us from living this way? And I think the honest answer to that question is that we are the barrier. Our Western culture and our Western mindset has led us to be hallmarks of individualism. This is the mindset that our personal needs, our opinions, and our thoughts are our main priority, our number one priority over the needs, opinions, and thoughts of the group or community in which we live. We pursue our own education and development. We pursue our own careers, our own family life, and our own happiness. And on a bad day, we do those things at the expense of other people. Even our faith has been impacted by individualism. We talk about Jesus being our personal savior, though that phrase never appeared anywhere in Christianity before the 1920s and 30s. Some of our songs are also focused on the individual. We sing, "My Jesus, my Savior. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God." We even say things like, "If you were the only person on the face of the world, Jesus would have still come to die for you." But the Bible is very clear. Jesus didn't die to save separate individuals. He died to rescue his people. Look at Titus 2:14. It says, "Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And don't hear me wrong. It's not that our individual souls aren't important to God. It's just that he saves us to free us from our obsession with ourselves and to make us more like Jesus, who didn't consider his own needs and his own comforts. Rather, he considered ours. Look at these words from Philippians 2. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And so how can we start to overcome this barrier of individualism? Well, first, I want to make it clear that I don't think this passage in Acts 2 is prescriptive. I don't think it's telling us what to do. I think it's more descriptive. It's more painting a picture of how those early believers lived. So I don't think this is a list of things we've got to start checking off. But we do need to start thinking how we in our culture can start living our life as believers with a similar attitude and a similar mindset as these first believers did. Now, at first, this can seem somewhat of a paralyzing thought. The gulf between how those early believers lived and how we live today just seems so vast. The change seems too drastic. But don't despair. The first step in any life change is a change in our thinking. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:2 when he says, "Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So hopefully through this morning's Bible passage, the Holy Spirit has stirred in you at least a little bit of a vision of how it would be great if our church looked more like those in the first century. Then the next step to life change is to do something about that thought. We're not looking for big changes because most of the time they're unsustainable. We're just looking for some baby steps to head us in the right direction. It's like when people go on a diet. Most diets fail because they try to change too much too quickly. You go from doing no exercise, eating junk food and drinking soda all day to going to the gym every day, eating nothing but undressed salads, and drinking only water. You'd be much better and much more successful if, for example, for the first 3 weeks, your first baby step was to go for a walk around the block 3 times in the week and drop your soda intake to just 1 or 2 a day. Then after those 3 weeks, you take another step, a baby step, toward healthy living. The same thing happens in our spiritual lives as well. We often feel the challenge to be more devoted in our relationship with God. And so we feel we should be reading our Bibles and praying for at least an hour a day. And that thought paralyzes most people. And even if we manage to do it for a few days, the change is so drastic that it becomes unsustainable. I remember experiencing this in college. I've shared here before that one of the struggles in my life is my prayer life. And at college, I kept feeling more and more challenged to pray, whether it be through books I was reading about missionaries who just prayed all the time, or whether it was just through talks I was hearing. But then when I sat down to think of all the things I should be praying for, I just felt overwhelmed and ended up not praying at all. And I was sharing this with my mentor one day, and he suggested, and he challenged me just to write down 5 things on an index card and pray for those 5 things each and every day. And I pushed back at first saying, but there's so many more things than 5 that I should be praying for. But he wisely said that if the thought of having to pray for so many things is stopping you from praying, then it's no different than not being bothered to pray at all. So praying for 5 things is a vast improvement. And so I took the challenge, and after a few weeks of doing it, I could find that I did it quite easily. It took me about 3 to 5 minutes every morning. And then my mentor suggested that I increase my list. This time he told me to take 1/2 sheet of paper and write down 15 to 20 things on there and pray those every day. And again, I did this for a couple of months, and I found myself starting to pray for more than just what was on the list. Praying for 15 to 20 minutes became normal. I then transitioned to a small notebook where each page had a topic or a person's name where I could write more detailed prayer requests below. And this demonstrates the third step for successful life change. We need to see success. When I saw that I was praying consistently for just a few minutes each day, it became easier to take that next step, and so on and so on. And so when we have one of these new thoughts, when one of those thought changes occurs, we need to start thinking of some baby steps that we can take to change our behaviors just in small ways. Then when we see success and we see our attitudes and our hearts start to change by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we'll be encouraged to take further small steps, and so on and so forth. And so what are some of those baby steps that we could be taking just this week so that we can be living more as a community of believers rather than just as individual Christians? Firstly, the early church were often together. And so maybe you could commit to either coming 10 minutes earlier to church or stay in 10 minutes after. Grab yourself a cup of coffee or a smoothie and just start talking to people in the breezeway, getting to know people's names, getting to know what they do and who they are. Or maybe the early church had everything in common. No one saw any of their possessions as belonging only to them. So maybe if you hear of somebody in need this week, but somebody needed something you have, be it a lawnmower or space in your freezer or an available car, be on the lookout and willing to share your stuff. I mean, often it's the case that we're not necessarily aware of people's needs because we find it hard to get deeper on any conversation level than the current weather. So maybe as you're talking with someone this week, ask them what's going on, what's happening in their lives this next week, and listen to see if they share any needs that you could possibly meet. And maybe if you can't meet the needs of somebody by sharing something, maybe you could do what the early church did and sell something you own and give them the money. Because the truth is, we all have vast amounts of stuff that we don't use and don't even need. When we have storage sheds that hold the stuff that we can't fit or don't want to fit in our already big homes. And I was doing some research on this week, and it turns out that one out of every 10 Americans currently rents a self-storage unit, with the other half of them saying that it was used for stuff that they just can't fit in their homes. There are 50,000 self-storage facilities in the United States of America. And to put that into perspective, that's 10 times the number of Starbucks in America. And you know how many Starbucks there are. There is so many self-storage sheds here in the United States that there is 7.3 square feet of storage space for every man, woman, and child in the nation. 7.3 square feet for every single one of us. That is mental big. And in total, we spend over $22 billion a year on self-storage. It's been the fastest growing real estate industry for over 40 years. And it's estimated that every hungry person in the world could be sufficiently fed for an entire year for the cost of about $5 billion, less than a quarter of what you spend to store the stuff we don't keep in our homes. We have a lot of stuff. And it's super easy to sell it. You can have a good old-fashioned yard sale. You can take something to the pawn shop. Or you can use social media or apps that are out there, like the Facebook selling groups that some of you are on, or Craigslist, or there are apps like Let Go and OfferUp. You just take a picture on your phone, post it, and people buy it. It's a crazy world we live in. But not only would you be blessing somebody with the money that you'd be able to give them, you'd also be decluttering your life. You're welcome. Now, another thing the early church did was to eat together in each other's homes. So maybe your baby step for this week is just to invite somebody over to dinner. Maybe someone from church you don't know super well, but you always sit near them and say hi and maybe shake hands and smile. You could also just go out for dinner with people or even just go to coffee. But there is something about inviting someone into your personal space that breaks down barriers. And just so you know, you're all more than welcome anytime to invite me over to your house for dinner. Now, the early church also praised God together. This is the last thing. Maybe if you have a group of Christian friends you get together with regularly, why not start praying together? This doesn't have to become some somber prayer meeting where you pray for sick people and all the bad situations. Just spend time praising God together and thanking him for all the things he is doing in our lives. But even these baby steps, we cannot achieve on our own. These early believers were changed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is longing to change us and empower us as well. So just putting your head down and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, trying to live for Jesus, isn't going to work. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to opportunities to be more others-focused. And ask him for power to be obedient, to take some baby steps. The Holy Spirit isn't holding back. He's just waiting for us to say, let's go. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we have your word. We thank you for the example of our first brothers and sisters in Christ who were just amazed at the change you've made in them and desired to live for you and to be a light for you. I thank you that just the way they lived their lives together was hugely impactful. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us and you would embolden us to live for you. That we would be those who seek to live in community and seek to love one another well. That we wouldn't consider our own needs, but we'd look to the needs of others just as our King Jesus did. Father, we thank you that you long to transform us. We thank you that you're not finished with us yet. And we pray that we would be changed this morning to live more for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.